Scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had one of those experiences where you felt just really nervous or anxiety-ridden because of something you had to face in life? I mean, some people are nervous flyers. They, you know, when the thought of having to climb aboard an airplane and go somewhere, it just causes them to be riddled with anxiety. They don't enjoy it. They just get nervous. For others, it might be school or work assignments, something, a deadline of some kind. Maybe it's visiting the dentist. A lot of people don't like, I love my dentist, but you know, I feel bad sometimes. Yeah, you know, last week's, yeah. But some people don't. They get really nervous. My wife gets really nervous. I can talk about her. She's not here. She's at home, still recovering from knee surgery, and she often needs the extra, maybe the laughing gas or whatever. So it's quite fun. Next time she has an appointment, if you want to meet me at the... No, I'm just kidding. But not everybody likes the dentist. Not everybody likes what I'm doing. Public speaking of any kind causes fear, anxiety. I remember a time when I was graduating from Bible college, I had the privilege of giving the valedictory address. And the president of the college, I think I might have even shared the story before, the president of the college had asked me how I was feeling and whether I was nervous. I mean, I was, and it showed. So he gave me a piece of advice that I have never forgotten and, in fact, have employed many, many times since. Anytime I'm feeling that sort of sense of anxiety, that sense of nervousness, he said, sing. In your hearts, not out loud necessarily, but in your hearts, sing. Think of a praise song, the first one that comes to your mind, and just start singing it. And it leads to another one, and to another one. And soon enough, it just drowns out all that anxiety, all that nervousness, all that those worries and cares. It's amazing how worshiping the Lord in song just melts away our worries, our cares, our fears. As we approach Psalm 121 that was just read for us this morning here in our second Sunday in Lent, we discover a song. And it is a song. One of a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. There are 15 of those, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, probably sung by travelers as they made their way up to Jerusalem, which is why it's a song of ascent, because any time the Jewish people spoke of going to Jerusalem, you were going up to Jerusalem. It's a song of ascent. Remember, three times a year, people had to, they were required to go to Jerusalem for worship, you know, for Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, or a Feast of Tents at minimum. And so they went along, and along the way, probably sang these songs. Some ancient Jewish traditions associate it more with the 15 songs with 15 steps that ascend the Temple Mount. One for each step, obviously, but I think the best guess really is they were just used by a group of travelers, pilgrims, journey people who were on a journey, as they made their way to Jerusalem, they sang them in preparation. They sang them in their hearts for when they arrived in Jerusalem, for the travel and the journey mercies along the way, and they would indeed be comforted in their souls. You see, the journey for them, depending on where they were coming from, could be a harrowing and dangerous one. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. He was probably coming back from one of those religious festivals. We know that from the description. He was going down, but we also know that because of the main characters that are there. There was a priest and a Levite who did not help him when they should have, and instead crossed over on the other side. So we get this sense it's probably one of these moments. So these hills, they're filled with danger. The difficulty of terrain itself, the possibility of harm, being robbed by bandits, of depending, of course, on the length and location of your journey. These were real and present issues they faced regularly, and the concerns were on the minds of worshipers that even though with jubilation they were making their way to Jerusalem, there was also probably some fear and trepidation. It was a mixture of emotions, of nervousness, of anxiety, but of also excitement. And to keep their minds focused on the journey, free from any fear or worry, they would sing. They would sing songs like this. And it's a great lesson for us, both in the journey of Lent and the journey of life. You see, by faith, we are always sort of on ascent, going up to the Lord. We are pilgrims. We are travelers. We are journeying through the different seasons of life. We're journeying through the season of Lent. And this is a great psalm for the theme of Lent as we think about making our way up with Jesus to Jerusalem and to the cross. It's a great psalm in our own journey of faith as we continue to do just that in life. We journey with Jesus wherever we go as we face our difficulties emotionally, socially, spiritually, physically. We face times of uncertainty, but we do not face them alone. The concerns and fears that you and I have are real. They are heartfelt. They weigh us down, even while our hearts and minds as people of God, as worshipers, as we gather in a moment like this, desire to have the right heart attitude, we recognize that there are things that prevent that from being 100% all of the time. We get that, the concerns, the uncertainty of what lies ahead, the uncertainty of tomorrow, the uncertainty of 2 hours from now can weigh us down. Life can be filled with harrowing and dangerous moments. There will be temptations for us that we must avoid, temptations to cease living for Jesus and living with him the way we should or want. We know there is uncertainty. We know there is danger. We know there is temptation. We look around at our world, as I was praying earlier, and we look at the things that are happening all around our world. I ran into one of my neighbors early this morning when I was walking the dog, and he looked a little tanned, and then so I said, "Oh, how are you doing?" He says, "Great. I just got back from Puerto Vallarta." And I said, "You mean?" He said, "Yeah, you know, 3 days of being locked in, not having any food because you couldn't easily access." He said he's glad to be home. Maybe it wasn't as bad as some of the news points out, but it was bad. There's danger all around us. I'm sure when he planned that trip, he wasn't planning for a dangerous moment. He was planning for sunshine and beach and food and just relaxation. But that he needed help. We all need help in life. So let's lift our eyes up to the mountains and see where our help truly comes from. comes from the Lord. This idea of lifting up our eyes. As we read the gospel account with the candle liturgy earlier, the reminder that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So there's this double entendre. There's this two senses of which this lifting up of our eyes comes to play here. There is the lifting up and seeing Jesus, but there is also simply the lifting up and seeing something like mountains and wondering. Again, thinking about the journey that the people of God, it's not that the mountains are a source of help or hope. Mountains may be a good place to run to and hide at times, make ourselves feel safe amidst storms or attacks. But honestly, again, I think that the psalmist is more referring to lifting up eyes to the hills and thinking there may be danger there. So where's my help going to come from? Again, thinking of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the hills are uncertain. We look for certainty. We look for that which is unmovable and unshakable. We just want to know, let's be honest, we just want to know, is everything going to be okay in life? Is everything going to be okay? We want safety. We want peace. We want some place to anchor our hope and trust. We know there can be danger ahead. And perhaps you're thinking, well, my life isn't filled with fear. There is no evident danger or concern. And if that's where your life is at right now, that is really, really great. Sing and praise the Lord for that reason. But remember, as I related of a friend or a neighbor who, never planned to go to Puerto Vallarta to be locked down for 3 days, we don't know what's going to happen. I love there's a line in the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, where Bilbo is talking to Frodo, and he says, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." Now, in the book, as you may know the story, or its predecessor, the story of the Hobbit, I actually don't think Bilbo's afraid of the journey. He's saying there's possible danger, but I don't think he's saying that entirely in that quote. But I am reminded every time you step out the door, there's possibility of danger. You never know what's going to happen. You never know where you're going to be swept off to. In his case, it was swept off to a great adventure, because in the book, The Hobbit, that's what happens. Gandalf says to him, "I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I am arranging, and it's very difficult to find anyone." And Bilbo says, I should think so in these parts. "We are plain quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. Makes you late for dinner. I can't think of what anybody sees in them." Gandalf says, "You'll have a tale or two to tell when you come back." Bilbo says, "You can promise that I'll come back?" "No, but if you do, you will not be the same." So any day we walk out the door, we never know what will happen. Will there be calamity or will there be excitement? Will there be a harrowing experience in danger or a great adventure? To be honest, as followers of Jesus Christ, whether the road ahead is filled with uncertainty or certainty, being on the journey means that we will never be the same, especially as we journey with Christ. You get on that adventure. What we dare not do is have the same attitude, that Bilbo first says to Gandalf and says, "Who would want to go on a journey? Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable thing. Makes you late for dinner." I mean, we tend to want to just stay in our little cozy moments, but that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us on adventure. When he calls us to himself, he doesn't call us to say, "Okay, now that you know me, just hide right here, stay there until you die or I come." No, he calls us on an adventure, and it's a challenging one, and there may be danger ahead, and there may be great excitement ahead. We ourselves never know, but we must take the opportunity. We must hear that call of God. And we look forward to it. But when we recognize those moments and we look up and we see possible danger, this is when I'm looping right back around to this whole idea of singing this song, because Psalm 121 is a song of ascent. It's meant to be sung. I mean, what's the unique thing about the people of God, particularly the New Testament people that we are? If you went to a synagogue on Sabbath, yes, there would be some singing. Sometimes it's chanting, depending on the readings. But if you went to a service at a mosque, first of all, only the men would go in. And second, there is no singing. There's no corporate praise. The same goes for many Eastern religions, occasionally chanting, but nothing more. But if you attend a worship gathering of the people of God, we can't help but sing. We can't help. Singing is part of our DNA. As W.N. Klo notes, quoted by John Fulmar in an article on why Christians sing, he says, "A Buddhist temple never resounds with the cry of praise. Mohammedan worshipers never sing. The prayers of many are never jubilant with the songs of the forgiven. On the other hand, Christians can't seem to stop singing. We sing because we know that God is with us. We sing because we know we have the assurance of salvation. We sing because we know Jesus is with us. We sing because we know that one day, perhaps sooner than we might realize, the Lord will return and make all things new. We sing because He has already made our hearts new. We sing because it is the best way to hide God's word in our hearts and teach the way of Christ. We sing because it lifts up our hearts as we lift up our eyes and our voices to the King. We sing because it melts away the worries of the world and gives us peace in the journey. We can't stop singing. We dare not stop singing. It's a uniqueness of us as Christians. I remember the first time I ever attended a church, and I went in, you know, nothing, not knowing what to expect. And they kept opening this book and singing from it. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on here, but these guys sure like to sing. You know, that's all I could think about. Yes, we do. Because singing is so important. It hides God's word in our heart. It encourages our own hearts. It melts away, as I said, the worries and fears of the world. We sing, we praise. Our prayers and our life becomes jubilant as we express our gratitude for what God has already done for us and continues to do for us, in us, and through us. Rather than worry about what we might be able to do in our own strength and to attain some better opportunity. We can look at a moment of uncertainty as the people of God, like lifting up our eyes to a place where we think it might be dangerous, where thieves or robbers might dwell, but know that the Lord will be our helper. And so we sing a song of praise for His help and His deliverance. I mean, just imagine traveling over hills, rocky places, difficult terrain. You're tired. You're a little wobbly. The rocks are loose. We're not sure whether there's bandits. It's easy to fall. And you know, this psalm, not only does it say, lift up our eyes to the mountains, where does our help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I want to make sure that's clear. That's where our help... Benjamin Franklin is attributed with a saying that a lot of people think is biblical, and it's not. And he's the one who's attributed with the saying, God helps those who help themselves. Okay, Scripture does not say that. Scripture simply says God helps. He is our help. He is our hope. He is our strength, our salvation. Verse 1. Where does my help come from? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, not my ability and my strength to do things a certain way. He will not let your foot slip. Verse 3, sure and steady are the steps of those who walk with God. The action, we lift our eyes up to see that God is helper. The reason the psalmist is confident God will provide the help is centered then around a series of verses that have the same Hebrew word that sometimes gets translated differently. But it's six times, in the NIV, five times it's translated watch, and one time keep. Some of your translations, it might be keep most of the time. It's the same word. It means keep. It means watch. It means observe. It means guard. It means give heed. It means celebrate. And we find this, you know, verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who keeps you will not slumber. There's all kinds of things in the scripture that remind us of the picture, you know, whether it's the angel, the cherubim that were put at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep or to guard the way to the tree of life, or whether we're told to keep the Sabbath, guard the Sabbath, make sure it happens, celebrate the Sabbath. This Hebrew word can be translated so many ways. Some of the references in our passage speak, and I want to point this out before we quickly look at the verses. Some of the times we read it in this psalm is in the present, and some of the times is in the future, which also gives us hope that God will keep, does keep, and will continue to keep or guard or watch over us. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will continue to be your keeper. We sing because we are confident of this as his covenant people. Verses 3 and 4, he will not let your foot slip. Sure and steady are the steps of those who walk with God. Why? Because, listen, he who watches you over you will not slumber. Verse 4, indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumber nor sleep. God is never caught off guard. God is never caught off guard. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. It's not like he's not watching some of the time or concern for us. It's not that he's a distant and remote God who really has nothing to do with us. He watches over us. That's his love. That's his love. Okay? Can I say that again? That's his love. I want you to hear that because I know in our day and age, you know, we've called different parenting styles over the generations. You know, I mean, when I was a kid, it was, you know, after school, get out. Don't come home till the lights come on the streetlights, you know, kind of thing. Not these days. You know, the different concerns and worries, and sometimes parents are like helicopter parents, and they're always, you know, watching over them. But there's a sense in which that provides a bit of comfort. You know, we're always keeping an eye on our kids or whatever it might be. Well, God always keeps an eye on for us because of his love for us. Not because he wants to keep us under a thumb. You know, you must be living a certain, you must do this, do that. No, it's because of his love that he watches over us, as verses 3 and 4 say. And verses 5, it gives another one. The Lord watches over you. He is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day and the moon by night. There's a picture there that's a little bit harder to think of right now as I look out and I see many of you still wearing coats or sweaters, right? So we're on the colder end of the spectrum right now, but it won't be long until, you know, I'll look out and see a bunch of you doing this because it's too warm and, you know, we're turning our AC on and putting the fans on and we're, you know, just beaded up with perspiration. The heat, it swelled. The thing about the heat is that I would much rather be in the cold than in the heat. That's just me. Some people would much rather be in the heat than the cold. I find the heat oppressive. Sweltering heat, you get sapped, your energy's gone. But then it's funny, you can be out in the yard, and you know, and I remember doing, you know, yard work, and especially in our place in Seashell, and you know, you'd be out in the middle of the yard. I'm glad I've got my hat on, otherwise the top of my head would be sunburnt, and you're just sunny. But you move over to the shade, and all of a sudden it feels like it's 10 degrees different, doesn't it? There's this cooling effect, this relief. And so here we have this picture, that God brings us that relief. He keeps us from being overwhelmed by withering heat or from extreme exposure, whether heat or cold. He keeps us. He is our shade. He is our relief. That's something to praise him about, isn't it? That is something to sing. Verses 7 to 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil, it starts out. It does not mean that bad things will never happen in your life. or that you will never be faced with moments of evil. We live in a sin-plagued world where that happens all the time. What I think it means is more that the Lord will keep you from stumbling to destruction. He will keep your life now and forever. He will watch over every aspect of your life and every transition. Think of this whole idea of watching your coming and your going. Those are transition moments. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, transitions can be difficult. And I know for our son, it's really difficult. And for a lot of people, transitions are what becomes most oppressive in our lives because it's unknown. Move from one job to another. Move from one location to another. In our case, moving from one church to another. Every group of Christians as a pastor, there's a different dynamic. There's a different a feel and way of each congregation. It takes years to sort of truly figure that out and get immersed in it. The transitions are the times when we can get tripped up. We need to know what to expect. We need to know that God is on our side. We don't want to be tripped up in life. And thankfully, you know, God's got our back. Overall, Psalm 125:21 profoundly reminds me that no matter what lies on the path or journey ahead, we can be assured of our hope in Him. We need to trust Him, for He keeps His promises, and He keeps His covenant people, and He keeps His watch over us always. And while there are no guarantees that bad things won't happen, we can still sing and must sing because we know the Lord will see us through. His promise of help is not a one-time offer. It's continual action. He will keep on keeping us. We can expect God to continue to keep His promise of care. Things may not always be perfect, but God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. So press in, lean in, press in closer. We may still face trials and difficulties. We will still face trials and difficulties. Even in our walk with God, even through the journey of Lent and the journey of life, but God will give us the grace to persevere, even as He promises to preserve. And as I have proclaimed on more than one occasion before, God watches us over us in the mundane areas, ordinary areas of life, just as much as the extraordinary, miraculous moments. And maybe that's what we really need to hear from this psalm. It's not about, will I only experience God on the big journey, you know, where, miraculous things are happening. But in the mundane, ordinary, sometimes dull times of life, because we all have those as well. I think it's really easy to sing and praise God when the big, audacious, miraculous stuff is happening. You know when I find myself doing that less? When I'm cooking and cleaning. Well, I like the cooking. We were talking about this earlier. I like cooking. I don't like the cleaning part. It's mundane. It's dull to me. But we can still sing in those moments. We must still sing in those moments. And so if you go home and the rest of this day just seems ordinary, praise God that it's ordinary. Because you can and you should. When tomorrow becomes difficult, praise God that He is with you, that He watches over you, that He's keeping you. When next week you get bad news, praise God that He comforts you and gives you peace. When you get really good news the week after that, praise God that you got the really good news that you needed to encourage your hearts. It's easy to praise when things are big and amazing, but less so when it's mundane, but all the more reason. He watches over us. I'm going to close just by simply reminding you, as this is the second Sunday in Lent, of something that's really important about Lent and what's important about singing as part of the season of Lent. Now, normally you think Lent and you think lament because you're preparing for what's about to happen, and there's this sense of lamenting. But it's also a sense of jubilation and celebration, especially as we come together on Sundays. And the thing about Lent, as people who live between the first time he came and the second time when he will come again, is that Lent is about rhythm, like repeated patterns. And that's what's important here, because we need rhythm. We need repetitive practices that keep us pressing into the Lord, drawing closer to him. When we feel disconnected to regular rhythms, those especially those healthy spiritual rhythms that we looked at a few weeks back leading up to Lent, that's when our soul starts to kind of dry up a little. Or it becomes so chaotic, we don't know what's going on, and we can't find that peace. The last thing I want to suggest to you is to, you know, add one more thing to your already chaotic, difficult lives. And this is why I think a lot of people, they look at Lent and say, I'm not going to do that because it's overwhelming. But look for a way to find the rhythm. Look for a way to find those patterns. And one of those ways that you can find rhythm and patterns, maybe try this for the next week. Every morning as you arise, maybe not right away, maybe after a few minutes, sit down, speak to the Lord, and ask him to give you a song to sing. See what song comes to your mind. And just sing that. And then thank him for that song. Develop that pattern. Lift your eyes up and see Jesus and live. Lift your eyes up and see that your help comes from the Lord, who's the maker of heaven and earth. He's our provider, our protector, our preserver. Just start singing and keep on singing, because the Lord is with you wherever you go. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to sing. No matter what's going on in our lives currently, no matter what will go on in our lives sometime in the near future, help us to see you at work in our lives, and help us to praise, to sing, to develop that pattern, that rhythm that melts away all the worries and cares of the world as we worship you. Make that reality our reality. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.